Well, we've been traveling down this road of remembrance, and we saw the beginning of sin. We saw the tragedy of sin as it entered humanity there in the garden. And then last week we witnessed the scarlet thread of the blood sacrifices that stretched all the way from creation to Calvary. And it was on the cross that the ultimate sacrifice for sin was made. And there the rich red royal blood of the Son of God, the innocent blood of Jesus, was spilt, shed for our sin and the sin of the whole world. Now, no doubt the cross is the most recognized symbol of Christianity. You talk about Christ, you talk about the Bible and Christianity, you go to the cross. That is just the symbol that we recognize. And there is so much meaning that is wrapped up in this one symbol of our faith. But today we're going to take a closer look at a couple of specific aspects of the symbolism of that cross and how it relates not only to us, but how it is also tied into our relationship with one another. For too many people, the cross is much like more than, you know, it's like a piece of jewelry. And a lot of people wear crosses on necklaces, and there's nothing wrong with that, but, you know, the cross is more than a piece of jewelry, and the cross is more than a decoration at the local church. I want you to know today that the cross is an instrument of death, and without the cross, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no cleansing, there's no healing. But with the cross, we have freedom. We have freedom from our sin. We have peace and joy. Now, when we're looking at the cross, and we have the symbolism up there today, the cross, the way of forgiveness, I would just remind you that the cross is made up of two wooden beams. There is a vertical beam, and there is a horizontal beam to the cross. And I would submit to you in that this relationship that we have in the vertical beam is the relationship that we have to God. Vertical, us to God. But then that horizontal beam is our relationship with others, our relationship with one another. I think you can remember by looking at that cross, Jesus gave us two great commandments. He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said the second commandment is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. So let's look at that today. Let's look at the vertical relationship we have with God, first of all. Our relationship with God was ruined because of our sin. And we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We don't have to rehash all of that today, but just to remind you that it was there that sin entered into human nature. And there God dealt with sin by, of course, shedding blood of an animal that the skins could cover Adam and Eve. And he also drove them out of the garden. He didn't lead them out, as some paintings may show. He drove them out of the garden because the relationship with God was broken. And so that's what I want you to see, that relationship was broken. Sin destroys relationships, and sin produces separation. And it was there in the garden that we see that, first of all, in that relationship with God. So sin, both in our nature and practice, ruins relationship. Now let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. If you would stand with me, let's work through that passage a little bit this morning. You see, at just the right time, and God's always on time, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by His blood, Paul is talking to believers, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through who we have now received reconciliation. So we are looking at the matter of justification and the matter of reconciliation. You may be seated. Our relationship was ruined because of our sin, but our relationship with God was restored. This vertical relationship that we have with Him, it was restored by Jesus' death. And the Bible says here that we have been justified by Jesus' blood. Two particular passages that Paul gives us, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him," meaning Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 1:7. In Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." So blood brings us the forgiveness of our sin so that we can have this right relationship, this vertical relationship with God, one-on-one with God, you with God, me with God, one-on-one with God. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We get criticized a lot as having bloody songs in our songbook. We get criticized a lot as being talking about so much blood in the church. You know, we've even been called a slaughterhouse church because we talk about blood. But without the blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So God, in His love for us, gave us His beloved Son as a substitutionary death on the cross for all sinners. And He paid that price. And through paying that price, we are justified with God, meaning that that sin debt is paid for and we are in right relationship with God. And that word justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's right, just as if you had never sinned. Whenever you get to heaven, you may want to say to God, "God, I'm sorry I did that and sorry I did the other." And God say, What are you talking about? I don't know what sin you're even talking about. Because when God forgives us our sin, He removes it from us as far as the east is from the west, and He casts it into the depths of the sea to be remembered against us no more. So what was ruined in the Garden of Eden, hey, it was restored at Calvary whenever Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And He is the only way that we can be justified with God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only through Him that we have justification and we have eternal life. And not only are we justified, we are reconciled by His death. In other words, we are put back into friendly relations with God. Reconcile means a relationship was broken and now it has been restored. And all of that hostility and fragmentation that came when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God had to cast them out of the garden, all of that now is turned into harmony and fellowship because of what Christ has done. And so we have gone from hostility and fragmentation into harmony and fellowship. Aren't you glad that you have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? What a wonderful gift. I mean, we have that because of what Jesus has done for us. We were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, Romans 5:10 says. And so in His death, He has saved us. But not only has He saved us that we can go to heaven, He's given us so much more. And He has given us a life of joy and a life of fullness here on this earth. Now the Bible says that sinners are alienated from God and enemies in their minds by their wicked work, yet God has provided reconciliation through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I just kind of get beside myself sometimes when I think about what Jesus has done for me and how that He was willing to give His life for me. He did not have to do that, but He did that. He did that not only because God, His Father, loved us and sent Him to do that, but the Bible says of His own free will. They did not have to hold Him down when they nailed Him to the cross. Jesus, of His own free will, laid down His life for you and me. That is our vertical relationship. That is that vertical a beam of the cross that shows us that we can be right with God. But I don't want us to forget there's also a horizontal beam on that cross. And that horizontal beam on that cross is talking about our relationship with others. Now, if we're going to live in this world, we're going to have to deal with other people. Oh my, that's really where the rub comes in, isn't it? I mean, when we have to deal with other people, we can get along and alone and deal with God, and we can talk to Him in our closet and our quiet moments, but then we have to get out in the world and we have to face people. And just as that vertical beam represents our relationship with God, so we must see that at the cross, it was not just about our relationship with God, but it is also about our relationship with others. Christ died not just for you to have a relationship with God, but for us to have a relationship with one another. And we talk about that as being the body of Christ, that He is the head and we are the members and we are family in that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and God is our Father. Now Jesus said this. He said that our identity as His disciples will be demonstrated in how we love one another. People will know us as being His disciple in how we love one another, how we treat one another, our relationship with one another. Because if you would think about this pretty closely, you see, our relationship with God has to affect our relationship with one another. And our relationship with one another can also affect our relationship with God. For how can we be right with God and not be right with one another? And how can we be right with one another without being right with God? And so these relationships and the cross on which Jesus died demonstrates to us both the vertical and horizontal relationships that we have in our life. Now, Ephesians 4:31 and 32, interesting verses. Paul says to them, this church at Ephesus, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another," listen to this, "even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, He has got, He's gone from preaching to meddling, hadn't He? Because what He is saying to us there is that if we have a relationship with God and we know the forgiveness of Christ in our vertical relationship with God, we should have that same kind of relationship with one another. Max Lucado, one of my favorite authors. Y'all know Max? Anybody in here know some of Max's stuff? Great, great author. He's a Church of Christ, but I mean, he writes good stuff. Well, I was listening to Max the other day, and Max told the story about Buster. It seemed when Max was a teenager in high school, there's a guy in school by the name of Buster. And Buster was, I mean, he was the pro athlete. You know, he's the one that hit all the home runs. He was the linebacker. I mean, he did it all. He was the most valuable player. I mean, you know, he was just head and shoulders above everybody else. This was Buster. And his name, actually, Max changed his name because what Buster did is not very flattering. It seemed that one night, whenever Max and some of the other teenagers were down at the local hangout in the parking lot of the Piggly Wiggly. I don't know if y'all know about Piggly Wiggly. It's a grocery store. We got one down in Monroe County. We're just lucky to have a store down there, but we got a Piggly Wiggly down there. So Max and the other guys were hanging out, and Buster was there. And Buster was a bit intoxicated. And so Buster sees Max, and Buster makes a beeline to Max, shoves him in the back seat of a four-door sedan, and then commenced to beat the pulp out of Max. And all the time, Max is, you know, I mean, he said, what in the world has got into Buster? Why is Buster doing this? And he's just getting beaten to a pulp. And so finally some of the other guys go and they grab Buster's legs and they pull him off of Max. Max gets out of the car. His eyes are all blackened. His nose is bleeding. So he kind of tucks his tail between his legs and goes home. So he gets home and studies about the thing through the night. He had no idea what have I done to Buster. Why did Buster act this way? So the next day he sees Buster at school and he goes up to Buster and he says, Buster, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And he says, do what? And he says, last night you just beat me to a pulp. Why? What did I do to you? And Buster says, I don't even remember. I was so drunk, I don't know what I did last night. The thought from Max is a thought I want to share with you that all of us have probably had at one time or another a Buster in our life. Someone who did something to us that was hurtful and harmful. Something that perhaps that as we think about it, we didn't even provoke. Maybe you had a parent like Buster. Maybe you had a spouse like Buster, or maybe even an adult child like Buster. Maybe it's a sibling, or you could have a business partner like Buster. It could be also a brother or sister in the church. Yes, we've all been offended in church. If we've been in church very long, at some point or another, someone in the course of our lives hurts us. And sometimes the people that hurt us the most are the people that we really love the most and the people that we are closest to in our life. Maybe we've been hurt by what someone said or what we thought someone was saying, or what we thought they implied. And maybe they came out of the blue on a beeline to us like old Buster did, and we're just saying, what did I do to deserve this? You may have been hurt by what people have done to you emotionally and physically, verbally, or financially. You'll be hurt. If we live very long, we're going to be hurt. This world we find that we live in is filled with broken relationships. And broken relationships can occur by a number of things. Let me share with you. Relationships can be broken by an offensive word or an action, a misunderstanding, or a false impression. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school class this morning. Sometimes people can be acting in a certain way and we feel like that we're close to them, and then suddenly we feel like that maybe we've done something to them, when in reality it's a false impression on our part because they're dealing with something else in their life. It has totally nothing to do with us, yet it seems like that it has something to do with us. It could be past. It could be present. Is there someone who offended and hurt you? And is there someone who offended and hurt you that you have not forgiven them for? It may be that you are a buster and you have hurt or offended someone else, yet you've never asked for their forgiveness. Look at this statement with me. Conflict and hurt create a debt that someone has to pay. Conflict and hurt create a debt that someone has to pay. The offender creates the debt. Buster created the debt with Max, and someone has to pay that debt. Just like our sin against God, don't we talk about that as our debt? All of us have sinned against God, and the wages of that or the debt of that is death. Who will pay the debt of those who have offended you? Who will pay the debt of those who have offended you? I mean, forgiving and asking forgiveness are very difficult things to do. Most of us find letting go as very hard to do. But for the believer who has this vertical relationship with God, for the believer, this horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters, and even with all humanity, this relationship must be right, and forgiveness is a must. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So have you again remembered what Christ did for you? Do you remember how much He has forgiven you? Have you thought about what He did for you? Because you must think about that. That is a relationship as a believer you say you have with Him. So if you have that relationship with Him, it has to be applied to other people. Broken relationships must be confronted with forgiveness. We have to learn how to let go of our hurts. I'm not saying that's easy, but I'm saying it's a must if we're a believer. The only antidote we have for these painful memories is forgiveness. Nothing else will free you from the past except forgiveness. And as believers, if we've experienced forgiveness, we really know what it's like, because we know how we feel whenever Christ forgave us. Do you not remember the burden of sin and the guilt that you felt as a lost sinner, and then the immediate release of that when Christ came into your life and forgave you, and the joy you experienced in that? But yet, if we are a buster, or if we have met a buster in our lives, we become again imprisoned, and that joy that we have in God is limited, not because He hasn't forgiven us, but because we haven't forgiven one another. On the cross, those who had nailed the nails in Jesus' hands, those who had put the crown of thorns on His head, those who had cried out, "Crucify Him," those who were gloating and gleaming because He was dying on the cross, He said to them, Father, forgive them. Perhaps the reason people say they could never forgive is because they don't understand what forgiveness is. Some people say, well, I can't forgive. You don't know what that person did to me. Well, you don't know what people have done to me either. It's not about what they did. It's about what we're going to do about what they did. So let's examine very quickly some things that forgiveness is not, and then we're going to look at what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of an offense. Don't minimize an offense by telling someone it's okay when it's not. And I've heard that before. People say, well, it's okay, it's nothing, it's really no big deal. But down inside, it's eating you up. And you can't let go of it. And you don't let go of it. You may suppress it, but you never have letting go of it. It is a big deal. When something is done, if it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal. Don't cheapen it by saying that it's not or that it doesn't matter. If it hurt you, it's important and you need to deal with it. But the way we deal with it is not minimizing what it was, but by forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, secondly, the elimination of consequences. There may be consequences even with forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't bring back a murdered victim, nor does it mean that the perpetrator should not be imprisoned. The spoken word, whenever you speak a word, it's like you shoot an arrow from a bow. And once you have spoken even a word, you cannot grab it and shove it back in your mouth. Oh, how I wish. How I wish. There's some words that I would have crammed down my own throat if I could have caught them fast enough, but I did not. Forgiveness is not the elimination. There's going to be consequences in everything we do, and we can't always erase the consequences. So forgiveness is not the elimination of consequences. Thirdly, forgiveness is not an instant restoration of trust. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Forgiveness is instant. You can forgive instantly. And I will say, I go on to clarify this, through the Spirit of God that lives in you, that has shown you through Christ what forgiveness is, you can forgive. But forgiveness is not trust. Trust takes years to rebuild. Forgiveness is by grace, and trust is by works. Let's say, just for a period, for a sense of illustration, that a woman has a husband who is an alcoholic, and he's very abusive to her. Every night he comes in from work, and he's intoxicated, and he is abusive, and he beats her. And finally, one night, she's able to get him out of the house. And so he leaves for a time, and tries to sober himself up a bit, and he comes back to the house in a few hours, and he asks for her forgiveness. Now, I know this is going to sound strange, but in Christ, her reaction to that, if he asks her forgiveness, she should forgive him. But that doesn't mean she has to let him back in the house. That's a whole nother matter. He has for years broken her trust. And trust is something that can't be fulfilled overnight. Trust takes time. Trust is built or rebuilt over time. It takes a long time to rebuild credibility. That's why we have to be careful what we say and what we do. Because in one moment, in one word, we can tear down a life of integrity. We can tear down a life of credibility. You can tear it down in a second, but it takes a long time to build it back. Fourthly, forgiveness is not forgetting. The Bible says that when God forgives us, I stated this earlier, He casts it in the depths of the sea, He remembers it against us no more. God is very good at that because He's God. We're not God. And we have this brain that He has given us that calls a lot of things to remembrance. And many times we remember the things we shouldn't remember and we forget the things that we should remember. But we do have a memory. And so we may forgive someone something, but that doesn't mean that we're going to forget that. Now, God can forget it against us, but again, we're not God. So forgiveness is not forgetting it. And in fact, the fact that we remembered, if we will forgive, then remembering it perhaps will keep us from making the same mistake twice. Whether we are the offender or the offender, we can learn from our mistakes. Fifthly, forgiveness is not resuming a relationship without changes. A lot of people are afraid to forgive because they think it means getting back into some type of dysfunctional and hurting and unhealthy relationship. That's not forgiveness at all. The Bible talks to us about having godly sorrow, that we are sorry for what we do against God. And godly sorrow brings about repentance, which is a turning, which is going in a different direction. Now, you can be sorry that you did something, but you're basically sorry because you got caught. That's human sorrow. Sort of like Judas, who went out and repented in himself and hung himself because that he had betrayed Jesus. So that is one kind of sorrow. But godly sorrow brings about repentance. It brings about change. And so whenever we're looking at forgiveness, forgiveness is to bring about change as well. For a relationship to be completely reunited, reconciled, then the offender has to do some things. The offender has to repent. The offender has to show restitution and rebuilding of trust. But all of that one point is a message for another day, because we are really looking at this point, and that is how we deal with our offender. And so everything is actually put on us today. How do we deal with our offender? Jesus dealt with his by saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." How do we deal with our offender? And our role, if we have been hurt, whoever that buster may have been in our life, our role is forgiveness. It's independent of what the person who has offended us does. In other words, the person who has offended us does not have to ask for our forgiveness in order for us to forgive them. Now, that would be a wonderful scenario, and reconciliation could take place, but they don't have to ask us. We are under this command of God that if someone has offended us, it's up to us to deal with that personally. And we have to forgive. Our role when we have been hurt is forgiveness. Independent of whether the person who's offended us asks forgiveness or not, whether they even deserve forgiveness or not, because they really don't deserve forgiveness. After all, who deserves forgiveness? Forgiveness is really not something you deserve. Forgiveness is something that is given out of grace and mercy. And if we have a relationship with God, we know what that's about, because in grace and mercy, He forgave us. And if we are to be like Him and in proper relationship and fellowship with Him, we are to forgive one another. We didn't deserve His forgiveness. Jesus does not want us to forgive them for them. We forgive them for us. It's something that occurs that is necessary for us, not for their sakes, but for ours. And when you forgive someone, it benefits you. And failure to forgive allows the offense to fester into bitterness. In my pastoral ministry, I have seen people who refused to forgive, and they were eat up with bitterness. And they were bitter when they came to church, and they were bitter when they left church. And such bitterness came to a point in their own lives that they became physically ill and went to several specialists trying to figure out what was wrong with them. I didn't say anything, but in my heart of hearts, I think I knew what was wrong. It was the bitterness and the unwillingness to forgive. Forgiveness. We've talked about what it's not. Let's talk about two things that it is. First of all, it is choosing to follow Jesus' example. As he said, Father, forgive them, we are to forgive. It's not an excuse, but I think some people are oblivious to the hurt they cause others. And there are some people who are calculating. There are some people who, unlike Buster, who was intoxicated, didn't have any idea what he was doing, but he was still responsible for his actions. There are some people who are conniving and calculating, and there are some people who say things and they laugh when they say them as though it's a joking matter, but it's not a joke to us because it hurts us deeply. And we should not simply say that didn't hurt, because it did. But yet, at the same time, it is our responsibility then to forgive them. You say, preacher, boy, this is really hard stuff you're talking about this morning. Well, the cross was pretty hard too, wasn't it? And if we're to be Christ-like, don't we have to think about and talk about the hard stuff? In any and all cases, we must follow Jesus' example. As we said earlier, conflict and hurt create a debt that someone has to pay. Our sin, your sin and my sin, created a debt that someone has to pay. Let me ask you, church, I want to see if you're still awake. Who paid the debt of our sin? Jesus did. We didn't pay it, did we? Now, if we hadn't trusted in Him, we would pay that debt of sin. We would pay it in hell for eternity. But we trusted Christ who died for our sin, and therefore we will not have to pay the debt of our sin because Jesus has paid the price, and it came through forgiveness. Forgiveness, then, for us, is choosing to pay the debt yourself. Choosing to pay the debt yourself. The offense created a debt. The debt offended you. So you are offended, you are hurt, and the responsibility to forgive is yours, and so you have to pay this debt. Just as Christ paid your debt, you now have to pay this debt. You didn't make the debt. Someone else did. But you've got to pay it. One day Peter asked Jesus, he was talking to Jesus about forgiveness, and it was normal, just a normal practice in Jesus' day that if someone offended you, that you forgave them three times. And so Peter, wanting to make a big impression on Jesus, said, Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? Seven times. I mean, he more than doubled it. Seven times, trying to make a good impression on Jesus. And Jesus said, no, not seven times. Y'all remember this? But seven times 70. Well, we calculate that out, that's 490 times. But Jesus was trying to make an impression here that it is an unlimited amount of times that we are to forgive even one person. Forgiveness. Unlimited. And Jesus saying in that, we are not to keep an account of that. What is it that Paul said about love in 1 Corinthians 13? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible works? How it fits together? Jesus illustrated his story to Peter, or his answer to Peter, in saying this. There was a king, and the king had this servant, and we would like to think that probably it might have been like a tax collector. The king had this tax collector, and this tax collector wasn't bringing in the money. It seems that this tax collector some way had spent or squandered away the money that he owed to the king. And so he brings him in, and we know that a denarius is one day's wage. And so he brings him in, and this dude, he like owes him 10,000 talents. Now, just to do all the math for you, 10,000 talents in today's time would be $9.6 million. Now, in Jesus' day, he would have had to work, he would have had to get $20 an hour or $160 a day, and that would be 60 million days of work. Well, this was an enormous debt. There was no way that this guy could ever pay this debt back. Now, the king could have put him in prison, but he did not choose to do that. Rather, he told this servant, I'm going to forgive your debt. He forgave him a debt in dollar-wise of $9.6 billion, one that was just almost incomprehensible for us to think about. Well, this servant that the king forgave, he was happy, you know. I mean, he had the Dave Ramsey scream, I'm debt free, you know. I mean, he was happy, you know, and he went on his way, and he was just, you know, just so glad that now he didn't have this debt hanging over his head. One day he's walking down the street and he saw a fella that owed him some money. In fact, he owed him about 3 months worth of wages. He said, I want you to pay me what you owe me. He said, I don't have it. He said, you either pay me or you're going to jail. He said, I don't have it. The man got out on his hands and knees. He's begging, please, sir, don't do this. I don't have the money. Pay me. Can't pay you. So he had him thrown into prison. Now imagine this fellow that has been forgiven a debt by the king of roughly $10 billion now throws a fellow servant in prison because he owes him 3 months' wages. Well, the other servants heard what went on in these conversations and they went and told the king. You see, usually there's an audience when something like this happens. There's someone else who hears about an offense, or someone else who hears about an offender. There's someone else who hears these stories, and we know how that happens. And it travels, and bad news travels a lot faster than good news. And so the king heard from these other servants what this dude did. And so he called him back in. Basically, I don't understand this. I've forgiven you this huge debt, and yet you are unwilling to forgive your fellow servant this small debt. Now think. The king is King Jesus, and he's forgiven us all our sins, and yet we approach a brother or sister who has sinned against us, and we are unwilling to forgive. In many times, ours is more of a retaliation, much like that servant who had forgiven so much. And we retaliate and we try to get back and we try to figure out how we can get back and we try to figure out how to make that person miserable. And maybe we do figure out something. It's either gossip or it's a rumor, or we do some bitter or spiteful thing. And then the next thing you know, that person's doing the same back to us. And say, preacher, don't you know that Old Testament scripture where it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Tooth? Yeah, and you know what? We've ended up blind and toothless. Because we didn't practice forgiveness. Where there is conflict and hurt, there's a debt that is created and somebody has to pay it down. Either you make them pay or you'll pay it down yourself. But forgiveness is choosing to pay it down yourself. Note this statement. Forgiveness is choosing to bear the cost yourself and not to punish your offender. When you choose to treat them with love and leave the judgment to God, leave it all to Him. Jesus, in closing that parable, said, this is how God will treat you if you do not forgive others. that person who had forgiven that great debt was cast into prison where he would stay there for life. Now, we're not supposed to read that passage of Scripture in regards to our eternal status, because we know that when we're saved, we are eternally saved in Him. But rather, the failure to forgive imprisons us. And though we may be saved, that failure to forgive imprisons us, and there is a restraint against us and God. There is strain in that fellowship, and then there is that same kind of imprisonment against our fellow man. So why should we forgive? You are to forgive one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. But I want you to note something in Matthew 6, 14 to 15. Failure to forgive forfeits your forgiveness. Failure to forgive forfeits your forgiveness. You see, we're sort of on this daily trend with God where it's not just about what happened at our salvation, which for me was a long, long time ago, but there's been a lot of sin in this preacher's life since then. I'm a bad boy. You are too, aren't you? And so in these sins that have come in my life, I know that it's not going to change my eternal destiny, but it is going to change my fellowship with God and my fellowship with my fellow man. And failure to forgive forfeits your forgiveness. Listen to what Jesus said. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The model prayer of Jesus was not just to give us our daily bread, but to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we are struggling to forgive someone, the power to do it comes from being reminded of the depth of our sin and how much God has forgiven us. And as you are humbled, you'll find it much easier to forgive. Back in October of 2006, there was a terrible tragedy that happened out in Pennsylvania. It happened at an Amish school. Some of you may remember the story. But this Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with their attorneys at their side. But instead, they reached out with grace and compassion. It seemed that one afternoon, a local milk truck driver who made regular stops in the Amish community went into that Amish schoolhouse, and there he sent out all the boys and all the adults and kept 10 girls. And then he proceeded to shoot those 10 girls, and out of those 10, 5 died and 5 survived. The afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather of one of the girls who was killed expressed forgiveness toward the killer, Charles Roberts. The same day, Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain, for the killer took his life after he had shot the girls. Later that week, the Roberts family, the family of the killer, was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed. And Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at the killer's funeral, Charles Robert, at his own funeral. It's ironic that the killer was tormented for 9 years by the premature death of his younger daughter. He never forgave God for her death. Yet after he cold-bloodedly shot 10 innocent Amish schoolgirls, the Amish almost immediately forgave him and began showing compassion to his family. In a society that is so quick to be offended, and aren't we though? Seems like we put a chip on our shoulder just daring somebody to knock it off. These followers of Christ demonstrated love and compassion and forgiveness. Now, doesn't mean that they weren't hurting. It doesn't mean that they weren't grieving. It just means that forgiveness overrides the offense. They weren't going to allow this offense to poison their hearts with bitterness and malice. Now, I don't know what hurt, if any, that you harbor in your heart. Every heart here today may be as free can be. But I do know that failing to forgive will imprison and embitter and anger a heart. You lose, as David put it, the joy of his salvation. The joy of his salvation, not yours, his salvation that you enjoy, the joy of that is lost. The fellowship with God is lost. And we can even go through the motions of worship, but yet the life is not there. So what will you do today? We're going to give you an opportunity to choose. It's invitation time. It's God's invitation, and you can choose. What will you choose? Will you choose to follow Christ's example? Will you choose to forgive? You didn't make the debt. I know that. We done talked about that a lot. You didn't make it. But you need to pay it in order for your heart to be right with God. If you have never experienced the full transformation and the fullness of freedom in Christ by trusting Him who has paid your debt of sin, I want to invite you to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've sinned, you've come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's all there, the gift is waiting for you to come and get it. He's already paid the debt. So I invite you to come, receive that. But I hope also that those of you who believe will truly make this a moment to where you wipe clean the debt of those who owe you.